have you turn in your Bible this morning to the book of Matthew. And I'm going to read a few verses out of the book of Matthew and chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. What a beautiful day it is to be in the Lord's house. And what a beautiful, beautiful day it is to come together and to worship. And it's just amazing to me how wonderful God's creation really is. And even up here in the barren Arctic wilderness, you know, there's beauty everywhere. The beauty of God surrounds us, and to know that His hand, His Word, spoke it all into existence. It's just, it's hard to comprehend. And but we serve a great God, amen? I heard about a group of scientists that got together and decided that man had come such a long way, and we had grown in wisdom and stature and knew a lot more than we did before, and they decided that they didn't need God anymore. And so they picked one scientist to go and tell him, and I know you're a scientist, Glenn, and I appreciate you. Don't take offense at this. But they picked one scientist, they picked this guy to go tell God that, you know, they didn't need him anymore. And so the scientist said, "Lord, we've decided that we no longer need you. We can clone people. We can do many miraculous things without you. So we don't need you anymore. You're just going to have to go and get lost." Well, the Lord listened patiently and kindly to the man. And after he was done talking, God said, "Very well. How about this? Let's say we have a man-making contest." And the scientist said, "Okay. We can clone people. That shouldn't be too much of a problem." And then God said, "Well, there's just one thing. We're going to do this just like I did it in the old days with Adam." And the scientist said, "Sure, no problem." And he bent down and grabbed himself a handful of dirt. And God said, "No, no, no. You get your own dirt." Amen. God made the world and everything in it. He made man out of the dust of the ground. Amen. And the Bible says, He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man has made many advancements in the last 100 years, and many of the huge advancements. But we know that, like the song we sang this morning, this is our Father's world, and He is in control, and He is Lord of all, He is Creator of all. Amen. Matthew chapter 16, and let's start reading in verse number 13. Matthew chapter 16, verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. Let's pray. Dear Lord, bless the message this morning. Lord, help me as I preach your word today. Lord, I need your help because, Lord, I know that I can do nothing without you, Lord. I know what I am. And, Lord, I know the weaknesses and the feebleness of my own flesh, Lord, and I know that in me dwelleth no good thing. And Lord, I just pray, God, that you would hide me behind the shadows of a bloody cross, Lord, this morning. And Lord, help me to be a blessing and an encouragement to the people that have come this morning. And Lord, I pray that you'd speak to our hearts, Lord, concerning the church and concerning what your will is for this church and what your will is for our lives as members of this church, Lord. And we thank you for this church. We thank you for what this church stands for in this community, Lord. And I pray that you'd help us to shine bright and hot as lights for you in this community, Lord. And may this church ever be a beacon of light in this town. Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Lord, help me to preach this morning the message that you've laid upon my heart. And I pray, God, that these people would be blessed and encouraged and will give all the glory and honor for what you're going to do this morning to you and to your Son, Jesus Christ, because He is worthy of all glory, honor, and praise. And in His name we pray and ask these things. Amen. Jesus told Peter in verse 18, after Peter confessed that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God, Jesus said, "Upon this rock I will build my church." Now, He wasn't talking to Peter. He was talking about Himself. He said, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Jesus promised here that the gates of hell would not prevail against His church. Jesus promised here that His church as an institution would not die, and that there would be churches like the church at Jerusalem in Acts chapter 2 and 3 and 4, preaching the gospel to the world, standing faithfully for the Word of God and for the gospel message until His return. And by the way, He is coming very soon. He could come back today. And I'm looking forward to that trumpet sounding. And I trust you are as well. And I trust that you're ready for Him to return. But what this passage here in Matthew, although Jesus promises that the gates of hell would not prevail against His church here, what this passage here in Matthew does not guarantee is the existence of any one individual church. Individual New Testament churches all over the world have died and gone belly up. Many churches that were preaching the gospel 100 years ago in this country are no longer in existence today. Some churches who were preaching the gospel just 50 years ago, just 30 years ago, just 10 years ago are no longer in existence and have disappeared off the face of the earth, as sad as that is. A church is not just an organization. It is a living organism. And as such, it has the potential of either growing and thriving or of languishing and dying. Now, New Testament churches don't die natural deaths. They don't die of old age. Churches just don't get old and kick the bucket and give up the ghost. That's not how they're made up. While it's true that in some cases churches are killed and die because of external problems outside the church, in most cases, when a church dies and goes belly up, it's because of internal problems inside the church. And many times, the church's own members are responsible for the church's death and demise. Now, I'm going to preach on the subject this morning, how to kill your church. How to kill your church. In what ways or means can you as a church member be responsible for the death of this church? Well, one way you can help this church die, or one way you can help kill this church, is simply by staying away from it. Don't come. Stop attending. Stay home and watch football. Sleep in. Find something else to do on Sunday. According to USA Today, 48% of church goers attend church on an average of once a month. 48% of church goers attend church on an average of once a month. When church members start staying away and dropping out of church, that church is in danger of dying. The Word of God in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 likens the church and the church members to the members of a physical body. And just as certain organs of the human body cannot be removed without the body suffering and even dying, the same thing is true concerning the local church. When a church's members are no longer present and visible within the church, that church is in trouble. Now, if you wake up tomorrow morning and you go to get out of your bed and you try to take a step and you realize that your foot is no longer there, your foot's gone, that's going to cause you some problems. You're going to have difficulty doing what it is that you normally do. And I know people say, well, I'm just going to stay home from church today. Nobody will notice. Nobody will care if I'm not there. Nobody's going to see me missing. That's not true, because every person here is a part of the body of Christ. And when that part is missing, it's noticeable. I mean, if you woke up tomorrow morning and you went to the bathroom and you reached down to get your toothbrush and you realized that your hand wasn't there and it was gone, you'd have a hard time brushing your teeth. And you would notice something like that. You know, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as we see the day approaching, and the day of the Lord is approaching rapidly. One sure way we can help kill this church is by staying away from it. That's one way. Another way you can help bring about the death of a church is by starving it. A church can be starved to death. And a church can be starved to death in a lot of areas. But I'm only going to mention three this morning for the sake of time. The first area is prayer. Most church members know little, if anything, about prayer. Two men were talking together one day, and the one man challenged his friend and said, if you're so religious, if you're such a good Christian, let's hear you quote the Lord's Prayer. I bet you $10 that you can't. And his friend said, okay. And he thought for a minute, and oh, I got it. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. And if I die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. And the first man pulled out his wallet, gave his friend a $10 bill and said, I didn't think you could do it. Most church members don't know anything about prayer. But prayer is necessary to the survival of a church. A church needs the prayers of its members in order to survive. A church cannot thrive and grow without prayer. E.M. Bounds said, what churches need today is not more machinery or better machinery, not new organizations or more novel methods, but men whom the Holy Ghost can use, men of prayer, men mighty in prayer. And that goes for you women as well. The problem in a lot of churches today is that their members are too busy running down the church, the pastor, and those who are faithfully serving in the church to pray. The church doesn't need your criticisms. This church doesn't need your criticisms. It needs your prayers. This pastor here doesn't need your critique. I need your prayers. I know I'm not perfect. My wife reminds me of that fact every day. I know I'm not perfect. I don't need your critique. I need your prayers, and I covet your prayers. Those sitting next to you this morning, those sitting behind you, those sitting around you need your prayers this morning. A church cannot survive without the effectual, fervent prayers of its members. When a church stops praying, when church members stop praying for one another and praying for the church, it's just a matter of time before the church goes under. Another area a church can starve to death is in the area of conversions. A church lives and grows by conversions and by the addition of those converts to its membership. And if a church is not nourished by conversions, it's going to begin to die. Souls being saved in the church on a regular basis is like a blood transfusion to a church. The Bible says in Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. God does the adding to the church. But He does it through the prayers and through the preaching and through the witnessing and the testimony of His people. Church members who live carnal lives are a big hindrance to souls being saved and people being added to the church. A carnal Christian who stays away from church, doesn't read their Bible, doesn't pray, doesn't witness, doesn't tell others about the Lord, is not helping the church to grow and thrive, they're contributing to its demise. Church members who are committed to living a disciplined, holy life in a day, an age when that is not popular, but those who are committed to doing that kind of thing and to living a holy life will have a testimony in this world. But because living that kind of life requires self-denial, and since too many Christians are unwilling to deny self and die to self, they'll instead let the church die while a lost world goes to hell. Many churches who were once growing and thriving are no longer in existence today because their members got carnal and lost their burden and vision for souls. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 29, verse 18, where there is no vision, the people perish. I don't know if I've told this story here before, but if I have, forgive me, I'm going to tell it again. I like it. I heard a story about a missionary who was on the mission field for many years, and he came back to the United States, and he wanted to go visit the church that he had been saved in and called to preach and called to the mission field and wanted to see how things were going. When he left that church, it was thriving and growing and things were happening. They were supporting missionaries and people were being saved. And he went back to that same church, and it had been several years. And he was surprised when he pulled into the parking lot on Sunday morning and saw that it was empty. He was even more surprised when he walked up in front of the church steps and went to go inside and saw that the door was all boarded up. And the windows were all boarded up too. Well, he was able to pry his way into the church and he got inside there and was really curious about what had been going on and why the church was all boarded up. And he went inside there and he began to walk down the hall towards the auditorium, and he passed several Sunday school rooms that he remembered being full of little boys and girls listening to stories about Jesus and reading the Bible and having teachers teach these little kids about Bible stories, and now they were all empty. He went in the back of the auditorium, and he opened the doors and stood there staring out across the empty pews in that auditorium, and you could hear a pin drop. It was so quiet in there, and he remembered the place being full. He remembered the church being full, and he remembered the songs of Zion being sung there, and he remembered the Word of God being preached there on a regular basis. And so he walked down to the front of the church, down by the altar, and he got around the place, the very place where he had gotten saved, and the very place that he had surrendered to go to the mission field years earlier. And he remembered the altar being full. And he remembered people crying and weeping to God before the altar. And now it was empty. He looked up at the pulpit in front of him and saw that it was also empty. A pulpit where the man of God had gotten up on every Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night and faithfully preached the Word of God. And now there was no voice being heard from behind that pulpit. God's Word was not being preached. And he hung his head and sadly turned around to walk out, and he looked up over the door of the auditorium, and he noticed some words there. Some wood words were nailed up and above the church door to the auditorium. And he got closer to what those words said, and it was Proverbs chapter 29, verse 18, where there is no vision, the people perish. That was the verse that they had written over their auditorium as you walked out. But one of the screws or one of the nails had gotten loose somehow, and the W had fallen down and was just kind of swinging there. And it, instead of saying where there is no vision, the people perish, it said here there is no vision, the people perish. Sometimes churches die because God's people lose their vision and lose their burden for souls. The third area a lot of churches are starving to death in is in the area of giving. It's also possible to starve a church to death by failing to support it financially. A church is a business. It's the most wonderful business in the world, but it's still a business. And it has to have money to operate. And there's no excuse for the failure of church members to support the church financially. Turn with me to Malachi. Malachi chapter 3. The book before Matthew. the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 3, and I want you to read with me, starting in verse 8 down through to verse 10. I want to read these verses to you. It says, "There will a man rob God, yet ye have robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings." I'm reading Malachi chapter 3, verse 8. "Ye are cursed," verse 9, I'm sorry, "ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it." God wants to bless His church. And God does bless His church when His people give and sacrifice financially for the cause of the church. A tithe, mentioned here in these verses, is 10%. 10%. 10% of your paycheck belongs to the Lord. And that's just a starting point. That doesn't include offerings and supporting missions. That's above your tithe. In the New Testament, of the 29 parables Christ told, 16 parables dealt with a person and his money. A mother wanted to teach her daughter about giving to the Lord. So she gave her a quarter and a dollar. And she sent her off to her Sunday school class. And before she sent her off, she told her, "Whichever one you want to give to Jesus, whichever one, the quarter or the dollar you want to give to Jesus, you give. But the other one you can keep for yourself." And so after church, the little girl's mom picked her up from Sunday school and asked her which amount she had given to Jesus. She wanted to know, did you give the dollar or did you give the quarter? She was hoping that she had given the dollar. And her daughter said, "Well, Mom, I was going to give the dollar. I was ready to give the dollar, but just before they took up the offering, my teacher said we should all be cheerful givers. And I knew I'd be a lot more cheerful if I gave the quarter, so I did." According to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, or chapter 8 and chapter 9, if you read and study those chapters and those verses about giving in the New Testament, giving is to be Christ-centered. Giving is to be from the heart. Giving is to be proportionate. And giving is to be handled honestly. When giving is done right, it will bless others. It will bless the giver. And it will glorify God. You want to know what will kill this church quicker than anything? Not just your absence, but your lack of prayers, your lack of witnessing, your lack of holy living, your ruined testimony, and your failure to give. One thing that will kill this church for sure is strife in it. Strife has probably killed more churches than anything else. Strife is a mark of spiritual immaturity and carnality in a church. And 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 3, Paul rebukes the carnal church at Corinth for their strivings against one another. Paul said, "There are you not carnal? For whereas there is among you envy and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men?" All strife stems from pride. Pride stands in the way of humility, and humility is the first step towards repentance. Self-righteousness also promotes strife. Christians in the church looking down at others, like the Pharisee, looked down at the publican in Luke chapter 18 and prayed, "Lord, I'm glad I'm not like this publican here." Self-righteousness promotes strife. Pride and self-righteousness lead to strife in the church among members, and strife among God's people is like a deadly, consuming cancer in the body of Christ. Sometimes strife in the church is caused by members or a member who have gotten their feelings hurt by the preaching. In any church where the pastor is faithful to preach the Word and proclaim, "Thus saith the Lord," he's going to step on some toes. Now, I'm not a dictator, and I don't want to be. But I'm here today because God called me to pastor this church and to preach His Word from behind this sacred desk. And I've got a responsibility to do just that. I've been commanded and commissioned by God according to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, to preach the Word. To be instant, in season, out of season, to reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all long-suffering and doctrine. I'm to rebuke sin in the church and iniquity in the lives of the church members. That's my duty as my pastor, as a pastor, and I don't like that. I mean, that's not a part of my job that I enjoy, but some things need to be said and some things have to be talked about, and that's what God's called me to do, and I'm trying to do that. And you people are so bad all the time. I have to do it a lot more than most pastors. No, I'm just kidding. I love you people. You people are wonderful and a blessing to me. But the Bible says I'm to rebuke sin in the church and sin in the lives of church members with all authority. That's my duty as a pastor. And your duty as a church member, as a member of this church, as a member of this body of Christ, is, according to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, to obey and to submit. Strife between church members and the pastor will destroy a church. It will. Because when a church goes against the man of God, they're in rebellion against the Lord. And the Bible says in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, the Holy Ghost has made the pastor an overseer of the church. And when the pastor preaches holy living and Christian responsibility to his congregation, they're obligated to obey and to submit. Now, if I get up here and I preach some false doctrine, or if I preach some kind of heresy, you ought to be concerned. You ought to be up in arms and say, wait a minute, we don't want that. We want the Word of God preached in its purity and without any heresy. We want the Word of God, the truth of the Word of God preached. We don't want heresy. We don't want false doctrine preached in our church. And that's good. And any preacher or any pastor who preaches false doctrine and who doesn't stand for the fundamentals of the faith ought to be thrown out. But a preacher who preaches holy living and the truth of God's Word and Christian responsibility, the church's responsibility, the members of those church responsibility is to submit and to obey. Christ is the head of the church. Jesus Christ is the head of this church. But the pastor is an under-shepherd and an overseer of the flock. And I'm going to give an account to God one day for this church. I will give an account one day for this church. And as the pastor of the church, I want to give a good account. And what I'm trying to do is lead you to serve the Lord more faithfully. You can choose to follow me as I follow Christ, or you can choose to rebel and to disobey. But the Bible says to obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls. They watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. Strife in a church among members and strife between church members and the pastor will kill a church for sure. What else will kill a church? And I'm almost done, and I'll mention these things quickly. What else will kill a church? What about stubbornness in the church? How many churches have been destroyed because of the sin of stubbornness? The Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 23, rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft. And witchcraft and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. It's amazing how some church members go out of their way to stubbornly resist all spiritual progress in a church. And I believe God has great things in store for this church in the future and now. And the enemy, our adversary, the devil, knows that the more God changes us as members of this church, the more this church will grow and move forward spiritually. The enemy knows that. The devil doesn't want that to happen. He's against it, and he's going to try to stop the forward progress of this church. Now, will we help him by being stubborn? Or will we get on board and let God have His will and way in our lives and in this church? Stubbornness will kill a church for sure. And lastly, selfishness will kill a church. Selfishness will kill a church. We live in a self-motivated, self-gratifying, self-centered, self-seeking society today. Everybody's looking out for number one. They could care less about the needs or the problems of others. You know, Paul Harvey on his radio show said that every dollar that is spent on churches and on the ministry, for every $1 that's spent on churches, $12,000 is spent on crime. That's amazing. The sin of selfishness is a problem in our society. People only think about themselves. People only care about themselves. And you know, it's starting to be a problem in a lot of churches. Selfishness is starting to be a problem in a lot of churches. Churches in America many times are more concerned about building bigger and better buildings and facilities than they are supporting missionaries and missions around the world. You say, what has missions got to do with killing a church? Well, how much a church gives to the cause of missions is a spiritual thermometer of any church. You want to know how spiritual a church is? See how much they give to missions. Check out how much they give to missions each year. The more a church gives towards missions, the less selfish and self-centered that church is, and the less likely it will be to die. God loves missions. That's God's heartbeat. And when a church gets in God's program and begins to support missionaries and missions, God's going to bless that church. That church is not going to die. It's going to grow and it's going to thrive. Now, there are a lot of ways to kill a church. By selfishness, by stubbornness, by strife, by starving it, by staying away from it. But the important thing we need to understand, the important thing that we need to remember, is that those who are responsible in whatever way for the death of a church will answer to God and will suffer the consequences of tearing down His church. Jesus said the gates of hell will not prevail against His church. And there's no doubt in my mind that the church of God is going to... the battle's already been won, folks. There's no doubt in my mind that God is the battle's the Lord's, and the battle's won. And when Jesus was talking about there in Matthew chapter 16 about the gates of hell not prevailing against His church, He was talking about His church as an organization. And what I said before is that doesn't guarantee the existence of any one church. And there's no doubt in my mind that Satan wants to destroy this church. He wants the doors to this church closed. And that's not the question today. That's not the issue. We know that. The question I want to ask you this morning is, what are we doing to help Him? What are we doing to help Him accomplish His purpose in closing down this church? A church is more important than the individual rights of its members. A church doesn't just exist for its present members. It also exists for those who might come to the Lord, might be led to the Lord through its ministry in the future. It's sad, but it's true that many carnal church members, in an effort to get their own way, justify their own sin, soothe their own pride, don't care that they may quench the only faithful lighthouse of truth in their community. The devil wants Calvary Bible Baptist Church. He wants to blow the light out. And I say phooey on him. He's not going to get any help from me. He's not going to kill this church as long as I'm the pastor. By the grace of God, I'm going to fight against him. I love this church and I love you people. I really do. I love every one of you. I pray for every one of you. Thank you. I'm glad somebody does. No. I believe God's got great things in store for us. I really believe that. And I'm looking forward to what God has for us. God's moving in our midst, and the devil don't like it one bit, but that's just too bad. Church is not just an organization, it's a living organism. This church is a living organism, and as such, it has the potential to grow and thrive or to wither and die. And there's a difference between a living church and a dead church. A live church's expenses are always more than their income. A dead church doesn't need much money. A live church has parking problems. There's plenty of room in the parking lot of a dead church. A live church may have some noisy children, but a dead church is as quiet as a cemetery. A live church grows so fast you can't keep up with people's names sometimes. In a dead church, everybody knows everybody's name. A live church strongly supports world missions and world evangelism. A dead church keeps money at home. A live church is full of regular, cheerful givers. A dead church is full of grudging tippers. A live church moves ahead on faith and prayer. A dead church works only on sight. A live church will plant other churches. A dead church is afraid to spend the time and money. A live church outgrows its Sunday school facilities. Dead churches have room to spare. A live church's members read their Bibles and bring them to church. The members of a dead church seldom do. A live church's members enthusiastically support the ministries of the church. The members of a dead church have no ministries, only functions. A live church's members look for some way to help in the ministries of the church. The members of a dead church just look for something to complain about. A live church's members reach out to share their faith in Christ. The members of a dead church don't have enough faith to share. There's a big difference between a dead church and a living one. Calvary Bible Baptist Church is alive. The devil don't like it, but it's alive. And as a living organism, I for one am committed to keeping it alive and seeing it grow and thrive. And I trust that you are too. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you so much for your word and the message this morning. I pray, Lord God, for your Holy Spirit now to speak to our hearts. And Lord, what I pray that you'd help us to examine ourselves and see, Lord, in what ways, Lord, we're maybe helping the devil to close down the doors of this church, Lord. And I don't want to see that happen, and I know these people don't want to see that happen. But the devil is our adversary, and as a roaring lion, he walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And Lord, he wants to devour this church. He wants to devour the families in this church and the members of this church, Lord. And I pray, God, that you would help us as a church body to, Lord, stand against him. Lord, I pray that you'd help me as the pastor of this church, Lord, to lead these people in the old paths. Lord, I just pray, God, that you would bless each one of these dear people that have come this morning. And Lord, I pray that, Lord, you would have your will and way in this church and the lives of its members. And Lord, I know, God, that if it was left up to me, Lord, I would have given up a long time ago. I would have quit preaching a long time ago, Lord. And I wouldn't even be here. But God, I thank you so much for, even though when I've been unfaithful to you, Lord, you've been faithful. And Lord, I'm here today because of your grace and because of your mercy, because of your working in my life, Lord. And I just thank you so much for allowing me to be here. And Lord, for putting me here and placing me here. And Lord, I sure love this church, and I sure love this town and this community and the people in it. Lord, I pray that you'd help me as a pastor to lead this church. Give me wisdom and understanding to preach and to teach those things that you would have me to preach and those things that you would have me to teach. Lord, help me to live a life above reproach. And Lord, I pray, God, that you would bless this church. And Lord, help it to grow and help it to thrive. And Lord, I pray that the members of this church, Lord, would be united together. Lord, be of one heart and be of one mind and be of one faith. Lord, I pray that you bless this church for many, many, many years to come. And I pray for souls to be saved and lives to be changed and others in this community, Lord, to see, Lord, the difference, Lord, in this church compared to other churches, Lord. Lord, help us to stand for the truth. Lord, help us to let your light shine through us. In your name I pray and ask these things. Amen. Amen. I want to have a song of invitation. If everybody would stand. And Betty, if you'd come and play. I know I preached long this morning. I didn't intend to, but I thank you for being patient with me and for sticking around. And if the Lord's spoken to your heart, I just want to give you an opportunity to come, to respond, to pray. The altar's open. God spoke to your heart. Be obedient to Him. Don't come for me. I don't want you to come for me. But if you come for God, you come for the right reasons, and you come to do business with the Lord, God will bless you. You got to begin to move. You be the first. You be the first. Been a lot of services where, and you can go ahead and start playing, Betty. I've been in a lot of services where nothing's moving. I mean, the message was good. Not that my message was that great this morning. I know it wasn't. It's a hard message to preach. But I've been in a lot of services where the message was good, the preaching was good. And it just took that first person to step out of their seat and come forward to allow the Holy Spirit of God to come down and move. Will you be that one person this morning to come forward? Say, Lord, I don't want to help the devil in any way to kill this church. I want to help this church to thrive. I want to help it to grow. I want to stand against the devil. I don't want to help him in any way. If God's spoken to your heart, come. Maybe there's something God's dealing with you about and has been dealing with you about that you need to get right, that you need to get taken care of. Don't wait. Nobody's going to look down at you for coming this morning and praying. We're not like that. We're your friends. We love you. We want to help you. And if you'd like to come and pray with me, if you're here this morning and you're not saved, you don't know for sure where you're going when you die, you're not a member of this church, but you'd like to be, please come. Please come this morning and let me take the Word of God, the Bible, this holy book, and show you from its pages how you can know for sure, 100%, that your sins are forgiven, that when you die, you'll be in heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ. Dear Lord, as we dismiss now, Lord, and as we end this service and go our separate ways, I pray, God, that the words that have been spoken this morning, the words that you have given me to speak, Lord, I pray that you would allow them to sink down into the depths of our heart, Lord, and take root. And Lord, I pray that, Lord, in this church, you would be honored and glorified and lifted up on high. You and not me and not anybody else, Lord. Lord, we're so blessed. You've been so good to us, Lord. We thank you. Thank you for meeting with us this morning. Lord, I pray that you continue to meet with us throughout the day. Bless these that have come. Keep us safe, Lord. Keep our family safe. Lord, help us to keep you first in all that we do and all that we say. In your name I pray and ask these things. Amen. Amen. Thank you for coming this morning. You're dismissed. God bless every one of you.